God, we do breathe out our prayers. We come this morning excited for what you have already done, what you've begun in us. And we're excited about what you want to continue to do in us as we take these next moments, as we already have in worship. Now, God, open our hearts, our minds, our souls to receive your word as it's spoken. And God, we thank you for these moments ahead and for the way that you want to bring restoration and transformation into our lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. My name's Gene. I'm part of the team here at Restore, and it's a real privilege to have you here this morning. If this is your very first time here, welcome. We're exceptionally glad that you're here. Those of you on Facebook Live, thanks for joining us. Glad you're there as well. We're in this series called Good Bones. Started it last week, and I thought that maybe we should dive back into history a little bit as we get into this second week of the series. 2000. That would be 19 years ago, wouldn't it? 19 years ago, we moved to the property that we currently live at, and Q's going to show you a picture of that. So 19 years ago, this is where we moved. And Brenda and I have, we've built a house before and we've done some things, right? And so we started looking at the ugliness of this place. And we said, there's a lot of possibility here. There's a lot of potential. We saw good bones. We saw some good bones in this property. And so we moved out of this, the larger house, and the other one is a guest house. So we moved out of the main house and moved into the guest house, us and our two kids, and a little bathroom about this size. And it was challenging. From May to November, we lived in the guest house. During that time, actually before that, Brenda started doing some research. Because, you know, you start a project and you have a budget. Should have a budget. I'm a spender, Brenda's a saver, so she naturally did a lot of research that I didn't end up doing. But we both liked a certain style of house, but we couldn't figure out how to get what we wanted with our budget. You know, the beer budget with a champagne taste. That's kind of where we were at. And so she started reading an author called Susan Susanka. And she's the author of multiple books, but the one that we latched on to the most was The Not-So-Big House. The Not-So-Big House. And in this book, she talks about, she's not opposed to big houses, but she's just saying, if you even have a big house, create smaller spaces. So create character within whatever house you have. And if you create character, then you have some things that will stand the test of time. So she drew this picture for us that if you turn your house upside down and shake it, what do you have left? What remains if your house gets turned upside down and it gets shaken? Because if you've designed your house from the beginning with character and personality, you'll have some things in there that won't leave when it, or it won't drop out when you turn it upside down. So here's what we did. We moved out in May and we started work. And so we'll see the next picture. So that is partially through the beginning of the remodel. So the next one will show you part of the process here. That's actually Marlon Schwartz up there on the scaffolding. Who knew? Who knew? The next one shows you the finished product. And so show them the next one too, because there's a contrast here. So if you have a vision and you want to build something that has character, You have to have a plan, and you have to follow through with it. This was by far one of the most difficult things that we've done in terms of just seeing it through all the way to the end. The next picture shows you the inside. So here, this used to be three rooms, and we took all those rooms out and created one big one. And so over here on the left is kitchen area. But see those window seats? This is some of what Suzanka showed us, was those window seats, those will stay in place if you turn it upside down. That fireplace will stay in place. To the left of the fireplace, you can't really see it, but there's a built-in bookcase there. Those are the kinds of things inside the house that will remain if you turn it upside down. Here's a picture of our bedroom before, and here's a picture of the bedroom after, and then the contrast between the two. So it takes a little bit of vision. It takes a little bit of architectural help. But when you have a vision, when you have a plan for how to live your life or to build your house, if you follow through with it, there are some rewards at the end that are difficult in the process. But like I said in the beginning, we had good bones. We just needed to add some character to it. So good bones, it's a phrase that I talked about last week. It's one of those things where we express an opinion about a particular house or building. So if you've been with a realtor, he'll say, oh, this has great bones. And most of the time he's saying, it's really ugly, but trust me, the bones inside are really good, right? So what if we would consider, like we do for a house, we want a good foundation, we want a sound structure, and we want good character, right? We want that house to be built with good quality materials. So how about we apply these attributes to the family we're creating, the business we're building, the relationships we're investing in, and the life we're living? Now, some of us, especially when we're young, right? When we're teenagers, sometimes we ask questions like, "Where's the line? Where's the line? Like, how far is too far? How can I cross this line? Am I still good if I cross this line? What is it that I can get by with?" You know, and I think we're asking the wrong questions when we ask these questions. How about we ask the question, is my decision going to build good character or bad character? Because, you know, it is either one or the other. Character is rarely neutral. In modern sports, in business, social media, politics, and life in general, the emphasis is often more on reputation than it is about character. My mom used to say, well, what are they going to think? What are they going to think if you do that? That was a long time ago when she said that. Today's mantra is very much the same. What will people think of me? See, our choices are often based on how it will appear and not whether it aligns with our virtues and our values and whether or not it aligns with the character of God. So John Wooden says, famous coach John Wooden would often say, be more concerned with your character than your reputation. Character is what you really are. Reputation is what people say you are. See, reputation is often based on character, but not always. Reputation is often based on character, but not always. Wooden's message is that character precedes reputation. Character is like the solid foundation and frames of a house that will last. The reputation is the finished product that people see from the street, just like the facade of a house in a Hollywood movie set. People can have a reputation that looks beautiful on the outside, yet proves to be a shell when you open the front door. See, our house can look great from the outside, but until I showed you the inside pictures, you could just assume that it looked nice. You didn't really know. You didn't really know, but once you open that front door, you know and you see what's inside. Would you pray with me again? Father, thank you for this word and for the character that you want to build deep inside of us. And Father, this morning as we talk about these important elements of formation, of foundation, of structure, God, would you open our hearts and minds to receive this word? In the name of Jesus, amen. Like the cold air that hits as a storm rolls in, the shame washed over him again. The feeling was so familiar. It was so familiar that he had just accepted it as his birthright. Why would he expect otherwise? From as far back as he can remember, people had looked at him with scorn and with contempt. He'd lived with it so long that he didn't even realize how much his heart had shriveled. This cold, hard feeling inside was just the way it had always been. He was born to a fairly typical Jewish family, but he'd been different straight out of the womb. He was born a lot smaller than his siblings, and it seemed he would just never grow. His brothers and sisters, they all towered over him. So he assumed that surely God had cursed him. And as a result, his body just didn't behave like everyone else's in his little village. And even now, as he'd come of age, he was often stared at, he was mocked, he was spit on just because of his bizarre appearance. This was just his lot in life. But Zach, he wasn't the kind of man to just surrender, and especially not to God, since God seemed to have overlooked him, and he was spending his life fighting back. He was fighting back against this cruel trick of nature. Early in his life, there was this endless cycle of fighting and anger, and then he'd run to hide as the shame would come back and wash over him. It was his familiar companion, this shame. His own family, his own people were so cruel to him, so cruel that he vowed in his heart that he would make them pay. But he didn't realize how deeply that vow would shape his future. So when the Romans overtook this area, it seemed that God, and if not God, at least fate, had afforded him an opportunity to get the revenge he'd always wanted, the revenge his shrinking heart was looking for. So the empire, the Roman Empire, had searched to find people who would go and collect taxes from the people of his area. And they in turn would back him up with centurions that would make sure that his directions were carried out. Anything he could collect above and beyond what he was required by the Roman government would give him his personal income. As you can imagine, this position afforded him many opportunities to make his people pay. And it amplified Zach's lifelong experience of being by himself, alone. The people of his village still looked down on him, but not as just a weird anomaly. Now they looked at him as a traitor. The scorn in their eyes increased, and he felt ever more like an outcast. Now, I add to this that even the Romans looked down on him. To them, he was just a necessary evil. And even they saw the kind of man that he was, the kind of man that could essentially empty the pockets of his people. For Zach, this position seemed to strengthen and validate the belief that this was just simply the way life was for him. He was an outsider with no real companions, an outsider that sat down to dinner always alone, every meal. The more rejected he felt, the more angry he became. And the more angry he became, the more his heart shriveled. And the more his heart shriveled, the more he vowed to wring every last bit of revenge from his community. He was blindly caught in a vicious cycle of shame and hatred and anger, and he really couldn't tell if he hated himself more or if his own people did. The experience of shame and self-condemnation, self-loathing began each day when he stepped out of his home. The scathing looks of his neighbors and the consuming wave of shame was the way each day began. He didn't even have to wonder who he was. His life just told him every day. And though he didn't admit it, the most difficult thing he faced every day was living with the way people looked at him. He'd gone from not being noticed because of his stature to being noticed everywhere he went. And with that notice came those stares of contempt. So why would this day be any different? Why would this day be any different? And he leaves his house and he walks down to the outpost to gather his supplies for the day. And just like every other day, he was receiving those looks from the men and women he lived life with. Now, he was short of stature. He was an oddball in his little village. And his physical size and now his alliance with the Romans, extorting money from his own people, made him even more of an outcast. And he could feel the shame. Here it comes. It's starting in again. And mentally, he began to build these walls so that he would protect himself from the pain of it all. But then as he drew closer to the center of town, he began to realize that no one was actually looking at him. Everybody seemed to be focused on the gathering crowd over there by that stand of trees. Townspeople hurried by him, walking with purpose to get to that gathering. And frankly, he was just relieved to see their attention was not on him. His interest grew as he saw how focused this growing crowd was on whatever was happening over there by those sycamore trees. See, not much ever happened in this little village, but there was definitely something happening over there. So since he wasn't getting the customary stares and curses his direction, he decided to go over and see what was going on. As he stepped in, he tried to wiggle into the crowd, but it was so dense, the crowd was so thick, that he could only see the backs and the shoulders of the people in front of him. But he could hear. He could hear. And occasionally he could hear a man's voice over the sound of that cry. And then he hear somebody crying, though it was difficult to know if the sounds were from pain or joy. And then there were moments of silence. Moments of awe. Like everyone was holding their breath. And then there'd be a shout of joy. Something was going on in this crowd. He listened for a while, but then his curiosity just got the best of him. And he looked up into the trees on the edge of the crowd, and he had an idea. He said, you know, from those trees, he could get above the crowd, and he looked down in the middle of the action. So he could climb up in that tree and be able to see. And the tree was dense enough that he could stay hidden and protect his identity. And so this little dwarf man walks over to that tree and starts climbing up. He found a perch that allowed him to see down into the crowd. But as he settled himself into the branches, he began to have second thoughts. Because like in his curiosity, he had all but forgotten how much he wanted to avoid the attention of these people. Because if they looked up, he was right there for everybody to see. But it was too late. Like, he was committed. So he planted his feet and he looked down. And what he saw froze him. He saw God. What he saw was a man, but he realized right away why this crowd was here. This was the man the whole nation had been talking about. It was Jesus the Nazarene. So many stories are being told about this man through both the Jewish and the Roman communities. And the thread that ran through all of them was the question of who he really was. Most seemed to believe he was the Son of God. Zach watched from that perch in the tree. He watched with amazement and then growing fear as his own people surrounded this man. On the ground nearby were a pair of crutches laying there with no owner. And just below him was a mother holding her child and weeping. Some men in robes stood in the back, seemed to be judging Jesus on his performance. And crowding in all around were these people with obvious needs, people with bandages and crutches, people whose bodies were stooped over with injury and disease. These were the people of his town. And Jesus was taking the time to talk to each of them, one at a time. In the midst of all this chaos, he spoke to them. He looked in their eyes. He would touch them and draw them near in an embrace. Zacchaeus drew back in his perch in the tree. He's trying to wrap his head around this because there is no way this is God. There's no way this man can be God. The God who played this cruel trick on him and had abandoned him to this life of pain and rejection would never act like this man. So the God that Zacchaeus knew was hard and distant. The God of this little town that he was in was like his neighbors and all of the religious leaders who were cruel and aloof if they paid any attention to other people at all. So he ran unconsciously through his dismissal of this deity, this man's deity. But then he saw a crippled child get up and walk. And then he saw a blind neighbor open his eyes and shout with joy at the sight of his daughter for the very first time. And Zacchaeus could hardly believe what he was seeing. Maybe the man was God after all. He knew this. If he was God, he would never look up at Zacchaeus. Or if he did, it would be with scorn. And maybe even with the intent to throw him down out of that tree and shoo him away from these people who were much more worthy than he was. Zac was lost in his thoughts there in the tree. And he didn't notice that Jesus had finished with the person he was talking to. His ears tuned in just in time to hear Jesus say something about coming to seek and save that which was lost. And then Jesus looked right up at him. And it wasn't a glance. It wasn't just a quick look and then a look away. Jesus looked straight into Zacchaeus' eyes. It was Zacchaeus who actually looked away. It was an unconscious thing he did to avoid the shame he felt when people looked at him. He looked away hoping that Jesus would turn his attention back to the crowd on the ground, but then he looked back again, and Jesus was still looking at him. It wasn't just a casual glance. He was intently looking at him. Was he looking at him? Because it felt like he was looking through him. The crazy part was that Zac saw when he looked again into Jesus' eyes. What he saw, well, and maybe saw isn't the right word, but something happened. What he didn't see was scorn. What he didn't see was contempt. See, the absence of scorn was as potent in that moment as the presence of love. Something tangible was in the steady gaze of Jesus. It almost seemed to reach inside of Zacchaeus and push against all the poison in his soul. And the poison seemed to back down. Jesus' gaze never wavered. He kept looking at Zacchaeus. But something inside of Zacchaeus wavered. Not only wavered, but it seemed to surrender under the weight of his gaze. And then what happened next shocked him even more, because Jesus said his name. He couldn't remember the last time another person had spoken his name. Now, he'd been called a number of things over the years, but anytime he heard his own name, it sounded just like the other curses that were constantly being leveled at him. Jesus spoke his name like he was somebody, like he was a real person with real value and real worth. Zacchaeus had climbed up into the tree to see. What Zacchaeus didn't anticipate was that he would be seen. He climbed up into the tree to see, but the eventual thing that happened was he was seen. And the God of the universe was looking at him, looking him in the eyes, calling him by name, and treating him like a person. Jesus called to him, told him to climb down from the tree, and announced that ministry time was over. He was going to go hang out with his new friend. Zacchaeus and God, just the two of them, were going to have lunch. And with every word spoken, things kept shifting inside of Zac. It was almost as if this man's words had the power to do things and make them so. His defenses seemed to melt. His heart felt like it was beating differently. The way he had seen himself just moments before had either shifted or completely were gone. As Jesus looked a new way of being into his heart. The two of them went to lunch to Zach's house, but the meal wasn't the point at all. Zach had lunch with God, and God did not scold him. God did not scold him. God did not look like on him like every other human had his entire life. God respected him. God actually seemed to enjoy him. Zach couldn't remember the last time that he had experienced any type of joy, but as he relaxed in the presence of Jesus, he could feel some other things shifting as well. See, Zach had punished and pushed his neighbors, and he began to have a growing sadness, not about how they treated him, but for how he had treated them. And strangely, he felt more sadness than guilt, and he knew he needed to do something about this sadness. So in his heart, more than his mind, a plan was formed. And he was going to make up for the years of harsh treatment of others. The plan was birthed out of new eyes and a new heart. Jesus finished dessert, hugged Zacchaeus, and like a good father, went back out into the crowd. And though Zacchaeus' physical stature never, ever changed, Zacchaeus was never the same. His character had been transformed from the inside out. His world had been turned upside down and shaken in the best way possible. See, you guys, in all of creation, we, you and I, are made in the image of God. But we quickly forget this truth. We put each other into boxes. We judge and condemn. We split and divide instead of repenting and reconciling. We tell by word and or by body language. We tell each other, you don't measure up. You don't fit here. You don't act right, smell right, look right, talk right. In the church, we've said, get yourself together. Then perhaps you might come and join what we're doing. See, these are the opposite words from Jesus. These words are not in alignment with Jesus. Jesus says, come as you are and see what I will do. Come as you are and let me build the character of God in you. Come to me, all who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. He says, get out of that tree and let's go have lunch. That's what he says. But see, what happens to Zacchaeus in the presence of Jesus is he doesn't stay the same. He begins to change. Because the absence of scorn is as powerful as the presence of love. Love does that. When we are in the face of love, we change. When we are seen, we are loved and valued. Then true life change can happen. So many of us think that by surrendering my life to Jesus, we will lose freedom, but instead it is finding freedom. He, Jesus, gave up his freedom so that we would find our healing and peace. And who doesn't want more peace? Who doesn't want more love? We all just want to be loved. When we're loved, we're valued. And when we are valued, we can move the mountains in our lives. These mountains that seem insurmountable serve to refine us, to develop us, and develop our character. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we read this. The Apostle Paul writes this about this idea of difficulty creating a strength of character. He says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops our character, develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Character is not just about what is seen, and everything the Apostle Paul talks about here is the inside of us. Character is engraved within us. And other ways to define the word character, especially if we consult the Greek translations, we would see that in addition to the word engrave, we would also find the words to scrape or scratch. These combination of words are a good descriptor of what we're getting at. None of those words sound particularly painless, do they? All of those words, engrave, scrape and scratch. Because to engrave something is to etch it. When I was a kid, we'd go to the mall and there was this kiosk in the center of the mall and you'd get a mug or something. You could get it engraved. I don't remember what it was called, but there was an engraving process. If you've ever gotten a tattoo, it's not a painless process. And etching and tattoos are permanent. They're permanent. And so what you're trying to develop when you develop character is things like honesty and courage and determination, those sorts of things, and you want to engrave those so they are lasting in your character. If you've ever renovated a house where you had to scrape the carpet glue off the floor, you know how difficult scraping is. It refuses to come up. But eventually, most of the time, most of it comes up. This is what it means to scrape things off of our life to develop the character that is what we're trying to achieve. Because, see, we learn from the scraping we do. We learn from the challenges that come our way, and sometimes we create those challenges ourselves. And out of those challenges, we learn what to do the next time. It builds our character. If you've ever run a Spartan race or some other obstacle course race, you've seen, I've never run one, but I have watched as competitors have tried to get over these walls and they're covered in mud and they're trying to get up and they're scratching their way up and then they fall back down and then they scratch their way back up and sometimes somebody comes over the top, reaches down and brings them up. These are these moments of scratching for our survival, scratching our way out of the places that we don't want to be are moments where we can build character. We gain strength and integrity from what we experience. Character is all about the good traits that we have previously thought it was. But character is much more. Character is actually, it's a verb demonstrated in what we do, how we do it, and why we do it. See, last week we talked about a renewed mind as it's a foundational to our solid structure of our life. And this is also true of the development of our character. Because right thinking, filtering every thought through the lens of Scripture is integral to creating a character that is admirable, a character that is to be followed, a character that is going to make an impact in our world. Philippians 4:8, again, Paul writes this, and he says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Because how we think has a direct implication on our character. So let's test this. Think about what happens if you're turned upside down. What in your life stays and what falls out? Now try it again. What if your life literally falls apart? The health report is devastating. Your wife doesn't love you anymore. You experience the death of a loved one. What's your character look like then? When the chips are down, have you built a house with good bones that will stand in the middle of the storm? Are you unshakable? Does your reputation reflect the character you've been working to develop? See, sometimes we build a character. Like we've developed good character within ourselves, but our reputation still is on our bad character back here. People still know us from back then. Back then, before we made the transition to building good character, people remember us from back then. And so we can't get weary in well-doing. We must stay on task. Keep doing the right thing. Keep doing the next right thing right in front of you. Treat the next person in front of you the best way you know how. Keep doing the next right thing. and your reputation will change. Your reputation will change. What you can be confident in, though, is that your character, what you know who you are inside. When that's resolved, the peace of God will transcend every other obstacle. Everything that comes against you will fall in the presence of the peace of God. If you want an unshakable character, then don't turn a deaf ear to the words of Jesus. The creator of the universe came. He moved into the neighborhood, and his life, his work, shook the foundations of all the earth. And it continues as he cleans house inside you and I. He's getting rid of all the historical and religious junk to ensure that you and I are unshakable, that you and I can stand clear and uncluttered. So if you want to impact your world, here's the deal. Step into the unchanging call of our unchanging Savior, the only true God. His character does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His good, right, and perfect kingdom is unshakable. See, the substance of his kingdom, when we step into relationship with him, will be woven into the fabric of our lives, making us constant and consistent instruments who are moving and acting in tune with his Spirit in the middle of a shakable, breakable world. Zacchaeus, he got lunch with Jesus. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Zac was healed. He was healed and whole because of Jesus. He was still a dwarf. He was still a short man. Jesus didn't give him longer limbs, but he gave him something much better. He healed him. He made him a new man. He gave him new thoughts, and he gave him a new character. This morning, that's what I wish for all of us. That all of us would experience new life, restored life, transformed lives. That none of us would be the same person that we were yesterday. When we walk out of this place. So I invite you to stand with me. I suspect some of you are coming up against opposition and difficult circumstances that are trying your character. And you've had to, time and again, make a decision that I will do the right thing, even when I don't want to, when I don't feel compelled to, because of who Jesus says I am, and because of the work he's done in me, I am going to do the next right thing. The prayer team's coming up, and during this next song, man, I just encourage you to come. And if that's you, if you're a person that has a desire to build a character that is consistent with who God says he is consistent with who Jesus says he is, our Redeemer who came to make all things right. If you want to build a character like that and you need someone to pray for you, I just invite you to come and receive a word from these guys up here. Let's sing.